The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
It's also possible that this was workplace related.
Then what could it be?
It could be some right-wing group, for all I know.
And attacking a government function. If it's county employees having some type of a banquet there, that takes on more of a domestic militia group, an anti-government domestic militia group wanting to attack the government.
Well, we can tell you that the Planned Parenthood, actually, of San Bernardino is only a few blocks away.
We know how to fix it. Congress resolutely refuses to do it.
Does this go back to our revolution? We're revolutionary people. We really don't believe in government.
This was a holiday party. Maybe it was called a Christmas party. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's so many potential triggers here.
So many potential triggers. What could have motivated this pair of shooters? That's just a small sampling of some of the coverage Wednesday night, Thursday morning, coming from the major media. Once again, blinded by bias. Is it the workplace motivation, or is it some right-wing group? Perhaps a domestic militia force of some kind. And oh, by the way, it was near Planned Parenthood. Maybe it's a revolution. It's in our blood. It's in our DNA. We like to revolt. Or maybe it was the holiday party, the Christmas party that triggered this reaction. Whatever it was, no one came out right away and said and reported what probably most in America were thinking. Notice what Selwyn Duke wrote at the American Thinker. As I was driving home last evening, listening to the still sparse details on the San Bernardino shooting, the news report informed that there were two dead suspects, a man and a woman. So I already knew more than the authorities were telling. I figured the two assailants were non-white, almost certainly Muslim. After all, if the police knew their sexes, they knew what they looked like. And if they'd been white, it would have been announced right away. He says, you see, I know the drill. When the suspects are non-white, politically correct authorities will never mention it for fear of condemnation. Why are you calling attention to their race or ethnicity? He brings up some important points. Amid all the coverage, you might remember the neighbor there in the Redlands. The suspicious neighbor who saw all these Muslims going in and out of this house that, as we now know, was loaded with explosives and ammunition. He saw all this as suspicious activity, and he didn't alert the authorities because he didn't want to racially profile these people. Wow. That's where we are in America today. Why are you calling attention to their race or ethnicity or their religion? Well, we're a couple days on now, and here's what we know so far. The male shooter, U.S. born, had a wife from Pakistan who had lived in Saudi Arabia. The two of them entered the United States in July 2014 after a trip that included Saudi Arabia, Pakistan. He had made the pilgrimage to Saudi Arabia in the summer of 2014, so he's a devout Muslim. They had had contact with foreign terrorist subjects. The rental home there in Southern California was full of firearms and explosives. Some are calling it an armory. Huge stockpiles of ammunition, thousands of rounds. a dozen homemade pipe bombs. Their electronic devices were wiped clean the day before the attack. So it was planned, it was premeditated. And then the morning of, as you probably know, they dropped off their six-month-old daughter at grandma's house. And yet you heard the narrative that the major media was so hopeful for. And even still, you have some of the very familiar voices coming forward, calling for more gun control. Calling for gun control, as if the guns themselves made those pipe bombs. As if the guns themselves walked into that complex and started shooting. As if the guns themselves loaded up the SUV with bombs and ammunition. As Mr. Duke pointed out in that column, here are these same old tired voices calling for more gun control when most of America wants more immigration control. But never mind that. We're seeing the nation unravel right at the seams. From the Los Angeles Times, it says San Bernardino Police Chief Jared Bergen said officers found 1,400 assault rifle rounds and another 200 handgun rounds in the couple's rental car. Inside the pair's apartment, authorities recovered an additional 2,000 handgun rounds, 2,500 assault rifle rounds, a dozen pipe bombs, and hundreds of tools for bomb making. And so what do we have here? What could have motivated this? What's behind it? Says David Bowditch, assistant director in charge of the FBI's LA office, said the agency was analyzing digital evidence, including jump drives for evidence related to a possible motive. We don't know if this was the intended target or there was something that triggered him to do this immediately. Well, let me just play for you what President Obama said. This is the day that it started to unfold. It was an interview he had with CBS News, and we were just getting the earliest details of the attack. Here's what he said.
The threat is real. We have to be vigilant. But we also can't panic, and we can't respond out of fear. ISIL is not going to pose an existential threat to us. They are a dangerous organization like Al-Qaeda was, but we have hardened our defenses. If you look at the number of successful terrorist attacks that have occurred, we have disrupted a lot of them. But the dangers are still there, and so we just have to keep things in perspective. And, the American people should feel confident that, we're going to be able to defend ourselves and make sure that, we have a good holiday season.
No existential threat. Americans should feel confident. Nothing really to worry about here. We've thwarted so many of these attacks. This one is just a rarity. And so goes the thinking. It's interesting, that particular interview, CNN, which leans left, reported on it this way, saying President Barack Obama said in an interview that aired Thursday, I think it was recorded Wednesday, and then it aired Thursday, that he's confident the U.S. is safe from a Paris-style attack from ISIS and that American law enforcement is well-equipped to protect the nation during the holidays. It says his comments came amid reports that the FBI is investigating ISIS sympathizers across the nation, and a new study shows support for the terrorist group has reached unprecedented levels domestically. I mean, just the support across America. There was a Pew Research study earlier this year that I think said it was 8% that could see how some attacks on civilians, bomb attacks, whatever, shooting attacks, were justified. 8%, well, a small percentage of Muslims in the United States, but, when you're talking about 1.8, 1.9, 2 million people, 8% is a pretty significant chunk. Here again, look at what happened in Paris. How is this going to go away? What's the solution? What's the solution? And particularly when you see the coverage, when you see so much of it blinded by bias. It's not a problem that's going away. It's a problem that's going to get much, much worse. And then from the other side, all that you hear is go buy guns, go buy guns. That's the solution. You got to protect yourself. You talk about a time bomb, a ticking time bomb. Add to that all of the racial conflict. It's a ticking time bomb. Unprecedented levels of support for these barbarians? That's right. That's right. That's what CNN reports. It comes at a time when the FBI is investigating ISIS sympathizers across the nation. And a new study shows support for the terrorist group has reached unprecedented levels domestically. But Mr. Obama called for calm and said that terrorists and ISIS only win if we start reacting out of fear. It says the interview was taped Wednesday as details were still coming out about the shooting in San Bernardino, California. And before the two suspects had been identified, he renewed his calls for gun control measures in a clip from the interview that aired Wednesday. And so that's the solution for those on the left. More gun control. And the solution for those on the right. Let's go buy guns. It's an interesting report from CNN. Again, typically leaning way to the left, even some of the initial coverage of that attack Wednesday night on CNN was just terrible. And yet at the same time, if I might compliment CNN, yesterday they posted an article about the Hezekiah Bulla that had a wonderful, very visible link to our video, to our YouTube video. I think it was around noon yesterday, Oklahoma time, when they posted this piece titled Biblical King's Seal Discovered in Dump Site. That's December 3rd at CNN. And as I say, right in the middle of that article, there's this nice prominently displayed link that says, watch a video about the Ophel excavations here. And if you click on that link, as I say, it takes you right to the YouTube video that we prepared over this past week. Now, at the time that CNN posted its article, we had about 35,000 views on YouTube. And as of right now, the YouTube views are at 71,472. So we've pretty much doubled the number in just the past 18 or 19 hours. I told you yesterday that we were trying to promote the video as well with some advertising on YouTube and such. And my marketing department in Edmond informs me that yesterday, really, the impact of the ads was not that substantial. I think it amounted to about 3,000 views. Maybe 4,500 if you count what came in as a result of Facebook. So I don't know if it's all being driven by that CNN article. I know there's been a few other pieces from the BBC, for instance, that links to the key to David City. The video is posted at thetrumpet.com, but also it's featured at the key to David City, which is the blog that we set up along with Dr. Mazar back during one of the Ophel excavations, I think 2012. So I have to give it up to BBC as well for linking to Key to David City, but CNN definitely, with the largest audience and really with a nice, visible link, has drawn a lot of attention to this video. Hopefully that will continue. That video we did 2 years ago, by the way, the one on the gold medallion, discovered there also at the Ophel, That on the YouTube channel right now, that has 109,000 views. And as they say, it's 2 years old. So this one that we produced over the past week, it's already up over 71,000. And surely it's going to catch the medallion sometime soon, hopefully really soon, hopefully in the next few days. I think in looking at all of our YouTube channels, my father's Key of David YouTube channel, his top two videos there in terms of views, The Mystery of the Two Trees has 215,000. How to Solve Race Relations, 202,000. And then over at the Trumpet Daily video channel, the new Russia-China alliance, that's at 198,000 total views. Those are the top viewed videos we've produced. And so for this one, that's just barely 2 days old, to already be at 71,000, that's an encouraging sign. Perhaps we have a new record coming soon. Well, I told you Wednesday as well that we'd have a longer video that'll be posted today at thetrumpet.com that has the Hezekiah documentary, an extended version. The one online is 9.5 minutes, the one we put up Wednesday. The one we put within the Key of David UK video or the Trumpet Daily video on the website, it's 17 minutes, and it's packaged with some literature ads and also a few comments that I make at the desk. So if you'd like to view the extended version of that documentary feature, the Trumpet Daily video is titled A Tiny Object with One Gigantic Message. You can look for that on the Trumpet Daily section of the Trumpet.com website. So look for that throughout the day, throughout the weekend. Going to the CNN piece, this is the one that gave us that really nice link, Biblical King Seal Discovered in Dump Site. It says, it quotes Dr. Mazar here at this point in the article, the seal of the king was so important, she says, it could have been a matter of life or death. So it's hard to believe that anyone else had the permission to use the seal. The point that she's making is that this came direct from Hezekiah. This came direct from him. And then notice this. Again, a great article with a great link to the video we produced. It says here, this is Will Heelpern, I guess is how you pronounce his name, the one writing the piece. He quotes Dr. Mazar saying, therefore, it's very reasonable to assume we're talking about an impression made by the king himself using his own ring. Dr. Mazar says, this is the greatest single item I have ever found. How about that? Quoting Dr. Mazar, she gave him a better quote than she gave to us. This is the greatest single item I've ever found. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah. The article goes on. Other bulle bearing the name of King Hezekiah have been seen on the antiquities market. However, I talked a little about this on Wednesday. However, the others are not as important because they were not found by archaeologists and therefore may not be genuine. So again, there's a question or a matter of doubt as to whether they're genuine or not, if they're just found in any old place and they show up anonymously on the antiquities market. It says the Bible describes King Hezekiah as one of the most important kings after King David, said Dr. Mazar. He was rich, daring, stood up to the Assyrians. A very impressive king, she added. King Hezekiah is certainly portrayed favorably in the Bible. The book of 2 Kings, chapter 18 and verse 5, says of Hezekiah, after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among them that were before him. She's quoting 2 Kings 18 and verse 5, which we also quote in the video. In fact, there's an interesting story behind that as well. I told you about our trip over there to Israel last week. We arrived Monday night, and then all day Tuesday, we talked with her. We looked at the bulla. We interviewed her on camera. And then that night, as we were leaving, and I told her I'd go home and work on the script, She just kind of casually said to me, well, yeah, go work on the script and bring in a few details from the account in the Bible about Hezekiah. I said, okay. Okay, and there were a couple that really stood out. The main one being 2 Kings 18 and verse 5. After him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among them that were before him. And so when I gave her a rough draft of the narration script the next day, she read through it, and then when I saw her after lunch, she told me, oh, that's exactly the verse I was thinking of. That's exactly the one I was thinking of. When we want to tell this story, that's the verse that we have to bring to people's attention. And then what's amazing, it's not just in the video, it's not just in CNN, it's in BBC, it's in this other article I'll read to you in a second from the Daily Beast, some of the others I read yesterday. All of these newspaper publications quoting that very verse from the Bible. Speaking of BBC, here's the one now that gave us the link to the Key to David's City. This title is Impression of Biblical King's Seal Found in Jerusalem. It says Hezekiah is described favorably in the Bible, as well as in the Chronicles of the Assyrian kings who ruled during his time. He's talked about in the Bible, and he's in the Chronicles of the Assyrian kings. It's like I said yesterday or the day before. I mean, you don't even need the Bible to start getting all the details of his rule, his reign, what he accomplished. Although he was an Assyrian vassal, he successfully maintained the independent standing of the Judean kingdom and its capital, Jerusalem, which he enhanced economically, religiously, and diplomatically. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's that same verse. That's that same verse. In fact, I had the entire verse in the rough draft of the narration script. And in the end, I guess I don't need to get into the detail, but she was suggesting that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Maybe it's a little bit too preachy, too religious for the general audience that we want to reach with the video. In any event, here's the BBC printing the verse in its entirety. That's awesome, because he did do that, Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, and that's why there was none like him. That's why. It was because God was involved. God backed him in stamping out the idolatry. God backed him in cleaning up the temple. God backed him in getting the priesthood on track. God backed Hezekiah in defending Jerusalem, in preserving the throne of David. That's an awesome verse. 2 Kings 18 and verse 5. Highlight it in your Bible. Highlight it. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. The BBC writes, the bulla was found in 2009, but was put into storage after an initial inspection failed to establish its origin. Only recently did an archaeologist discern what the inscription said. Elot Mazar of the Hebrew University of Jerusalem's Institute of Archaeology said, that's where it links to the Key to David's City, said the bulla sealed a document written on a papyrus rolled and tied with thin cords, which left their mark on the back. This is the first time that a seal impression of an Israelite or Judean king has ever come to light in a scientific archaeological excavation. It's the first time it's ever happened. The first time that it's ever happened. And in her mind, this is the greatest single item she's ever discovered, she's ever found. That's the significance of this find. That's the significance of this spectacular discovery. Well, let me switch now to the Daily Beast. Something a bit more skeptical. As I say, you have to congratulate CNN and BBC for the way that they covered this story. Not so much for the Daily Beast, however. The title, Archaeologist Says the Bible's King Hezekiah is Real. That's the title. You know right where they're going with this. She says he's real. Well, let's look into this. It says Israeli archaeologists have discovered a mark from a seal of the biblical King Hezekiah, and the discovery is being touted in some circles as proof of the authenticity of the biblical record. The small circular inscription was found as part of excavations of a refuse dump at the foot of the southern wall that surrounds Jerusalem's old city. The clay imprint, well, it goes on and describes it some. It refers to Hezekiah's reign, what he did. It also quotes from 2 Kings 18 and verse 5, just like we did in the video, just like it is in the press release produced by Hebrew University. So you see this verse throughout so many of the articles that covered the story. It says, Elat Mazar of the Hebrew University, who directed the excavation, said the seal may well have been made by the king himself. It likely ended up in the dump, Mazar said, when it was tossed from an adjacent royal building. This is, she said, the first time that a seal impression of an Israelite or Judean king has ever come to light in a scientific excavation. Mazar was quick to connect the discovery of the seal to the Bible, remarking that it presents an opportunity to get as close as possible to the king himself. This is the Daily Beast. I failed to write down who actually wrote this for the Daily Beast. In any event, I think it's a she. She says Mazar was quick to connect the discovery of the seal to the Bible. Why would she do that? Well, because the seal said Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah. Notice what the article goes on and says. But Robert Cargill, an archaeologist at the University of Iowa, he's in Iowa. She went to Iowa to get an alternative view. He told me that the claims about biblical proof are overstated. If this is a legitimate object, then it simply confirms the existence of a king named Hezekiah in Jerusalem. That's crazy. If this is legitimate, all it confirms is the existence of a guy named Hezekiah. That, Cargill added, is something scholars already knew from other archaeological discoveries. Okay. Notice what he goes on and says. The story, this might be actually the Daily Beast saying this. The story has made headlines in the British tabloids. I'm not sure why she specified the British tabloids in any event. But archaeologists like Cargill are more skeptical both about the evidence itself and the potential agenda of the find. The potential agenda of the find. Okay. The significance of the discovery hinges on the claim that it was uncovered in its original archaeological context, but the area in which it was unearthed is politically contested and archaeologically compromised. The material is being sifted from piles of dirt removed as part of Palestinian construction in the area, which is totally untrue. But he's in Iowa, you have to understand. And he presents an alternative view. He's one of the many skeptics and scoffers that don't believe the Bible, that don't believe in the people mentioned in the Bible, that don't believe that the people of the Bible, the kings of the Bible, even existed. So far as we know, it's just some guy named Hezekiah. And oh, by the way, it was removed as part of Palestinian construction, and there's no Palestinian construction at that site at all. It's part of the Davidson Center Archaeological Park. And until Dr. Mazar resumed digging there in 2009, I believe it was, this is an archaeological park that was overgrown with weeds and bushes because nobody looked after it, not since the days of Benjamin Mazar. And so here comes some guy from Iowa just basically telling lies. I mean, if you're covering something and you're not blinded by bias today, you're just telling flat-out lies. It says, discovering evidence of Jewish presence around the temple is a politically sensitive task. On one hand, I don't doubt that. It is hotly contested. It's right at the foot of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. But it's just there, overgrown with weeds. Nobody's taking care of it. You saw the pictures. Go and watch the video. You see the interview that I had with her. That's not actually the best. The best view is in that little 10-minute video where she's walking through the royal building on the Ophel. And all of that area, it used to just be overgrown with garbage. It was a modern-day garbage dump. Okay, she pulled the bulla out of an ancient dump. But it had become a modern-day dump because nobody cared about it. And so thanks to her and the excavations she's put on there, well, it really makes that archaeological park much more appealing. And they've built pathways through there, bridges and so on, stairs and things that can get you down to see the bottom of these royal buildings. As I say, you can see her walking through them at one point during that 10-minute video. Let me just conclude this Daily Beast article. It says, discovering evidence of Jewish presence around the temple is a politically sensitive task. So, okay, there's evidence of a Jewish presence around the Temple Mount. That's sensitive. That's politically sensitive. And I'm not sure we want to dig that up. Maybe we want to leave that buried. After all, Palestinians lay claim to that region. And so truth is sacrificed at the altar. On the one hand, it's important to excavate the cultural heritage of Jews in Jerusalem. On the other, the excavations are taking place on the Ophel, close to the city of Silwan, almost, notice this statement, almost beneath the homes of the Palestinians who live there. It's across the street from Silwan. And so if by across the street you mean beneath, well, okay. Almost beneath the homes of the Palestinians who live there. That's unbelievably irresponsible reporting. It says, significant archaeological discoveries in Silwan can and have been used to undermine the literal and metaphorical foundations of Palestinian claims to the area. As a result, Palestinian authorities often dismiss discoveries in the region as forgeries. Palestinian authorities often dismiss discoveries in the region as forgeries. Now, look, no one can deny that that land, that that region is hotly contested. No one can deny the tension that's in neighborhoods like Silwan between Palestinians and Jews. Jews that do want to lay claim to those homes in that area, that do want to populate those neighborhoods, who do believe that there's a long, long line of Jewish presence in that area. But if you just look at that area of the Ophel, if no one excavates or digs there, I mean, no one's going to come in on an archaeological park and build a Palestinian home. It's not a Palestinian neighborhood. But it is. It is true. It is surrounded by mostly Palestinians. But what a beautiful park it could be. And think of the things. Think of the additional items, objects, artifacts that could be found. And that you would think people all over the world would be absolutely astounded by. But that's not the case with the Palestinian movement. That's not the case with the Daily Beast. That's not the case with the professor from Iowa. Why, as far as he's concerned, Dr. Mazar and her team, which included two of our students in that 2009 excavation, they may well have been sneaking over the fence of a Palestinian neighbor and digging underneath their patio. That's the way this article is presented. It shows you, doesn't it? People that have never set foot in Jerusalem. Anyone from Iowa can speak up and tell a lie. And if you get someone that's blinded by bias, well, they'll use the mouthpiece that is the Daily Beast and spread it right around the world. You saw that same reaction after that shooting Wednesday night. Look at how many people were just recklessly rushing forward, hoping it was a right-wing militia. hoping it was a pro-life killer, a pro-life shooter that wanted to take down another Planned Parenthood, hoping that it was someone that was pro-gun, pro-Second Amendment, a member of the NRA, a member of the Tea Party. It's really sad, isn't it? It's no wonder so many people have become disenchanted with the major coverage. Here we have a spectacular find that really does. It really does bring the Bible to life. It really does verify the scriptural record. I mean, what would this archaeologist from Iowa say about Hezekiah's tunnel? Well, maybe it was carved by another Hezekiah. What would he say about the prism in the British Museum? What would he say about all the Assyrian records that talk about King Hezekiah? What would he say about Sennacherib writing that King Hezekiah was trapped in Jerusalem like a caged bird? How much evidence do we need to accept the authority of the Holy Bible? How much evidence before man just says, you know what? God's right. It really did happen. There's the Lachish reliefs. There's the Hezekiah tunnel. There's the Hezekiah tunnel inscription. There's the Taylor prism. There's the bulle that was found in the excavation. And then all the other bulle in the antiquities market. And then there's 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18 and verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He trusted in God, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm. Send us your email this weekend. We've had 5 full days this week. Send us some feedback. Let us know what you think. Tell us where you're listening from. Tell us how you listen to the program. Send those responses, that feedback, to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The relatively new science of archaeology, the digging up and study of the material remains of man's past, has confirmed without question the historical accuracy of the Bible. Solid, documented evidence, apart from the Bible, confirms events and persons that at one time were known to us only from Scripture. The Bible is real, and you need to pay attention to it. Call now and request your free copy of The Authority of the Bible. This lesson, which comes from the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, blows the dust off your Bible. You will learn how to mine the treasures buried in the greatest book on earth. You can discover its secrets and enrich your life today. For more information, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England. This is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
The Bible is real, and you need to pay attention to it. I like that. We need to pay attention to it. Let's turn over to 2 Kings 18. I'm going to be a little redundant here as we get to verse 5 again, but we'll give you some more from that passage, from that chapter. Read along with me. To begin with, let me just give you 2 quick emails that have come in over the last couple days. This one from Texas. What a wonderful presentation of the incredible news of the discovery of the seal of King Hezekiah. What an honor and privilege. to be part of this exciting work and the Jerusalem archaeological finds. What a pleasure to listen live on desktop PC to almost every KPCG, Key of David, Daily Trumpet Hour or Trumpet Hour, and then Word of Life. This next one here comes from Florida. What great exciting news to hear about the findings at the dig. I saw the pictures. There are so many near world-shaking events going on around the world. One almost needs an event manager just to keep up with the news. To hear about King Hezekiah's earnest efforts to hurriedly prepare for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread can inspire us today to focus and begin to study on these not-too-distant days. Here now, as the world is in the buying and celebrating season, we can draw on toward the days God has chosen. Today's program, what a program. Thank you for the in-depth news and teachings. These all are a plus at lunch and while I work here at the shop. So another one of our listeners that tunes in while at work, a great blessing to be able to do that. 2 Kings 18 here. And verse 1, we'll start here, these few chapters, chapter 18, 19, 20. It's all talking about the reign of Hezekiah. It says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. There's that phrase again. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah. He began to reign, 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 3 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Eternal, according to all that David his father did. You see, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, and he followed in the steps of David. And in doing that, he brought tremendous religious reforms into Judah. He cleaned out and reopened the temple, removed all the idols, cut down all the altars in the high places. Verse 4, he removed the high places, broke the images, cut down the groves, broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. It says, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. Verse 5, then, is the one that's been circulated through the media coverage. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He was the greatest king in Judah, probably after David. Of course, David ruled a united kingdom. But as far as Judah goes, well, that verse speaks for itself. He ruled for 29 years. Verse 7, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Syria and served him not. So they were paying tribute. They were subservient to the Assyrian power. But as the Bible brings out here, Hezekiah rebelled against that. Did that happen? Is this the historical record, or is this just a child's story? He told Sennacherib, we're not going to pay anymore. Verse 8, he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. This just kind of gives an overview of his reign. And then we get to this massive confrontation. Verse 13, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Okay, so on the prism, it says, I think it was, what, 46 cities? And here in the Bible, it says, in the 14th year, Assyria came up against Judah and took the cities of Judah. Took quite a few of the cities of Judah. Not Jerusalem. Not Jerusalem. We learn this from the Bible record. We learn this from the annals of the Assyrian kings. Verse 29, well, we'll skip ahead here, but from verses 17 through to the end of the chapter, you have the Assyrians taunting the people of Judah, delivering this faith-destroying message. telling the people of Judah, don't you believe God's king? Don't you believe Hezekiah? Don't you believe God's going to protect you? Verse 29, thus says the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah. These are the Assyrian leaders talking to the people of Judah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me, and then eat you every man of his own vine and every one of his own fig tree, and drink you every one from the waters of his cistern. Well, and when Hezekiah heard this, they went straight to God. They covered themselves in sackcloth, Hezekiah and his top men. They humbled themselves. And then they sought counsel as well. Verse 2, it says, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. So Isaiah was the prophet at this time. And the king, this king in Judah, sought counsel from God's prophet. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord your God has heard. Wherefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that are left. So they viewed this as they should have. It was an affront to God. It was God that Sennacherib was going after. It was the throne of David that he was trying to tear down. And he rose in defense of God. He defended God's work. What does it say again back in chapter 18 and verse 5? He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He trusted in the God of Israel. Verse 6, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord, be not afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon them. And he shall hear a rumor, and he shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Yesterday we talked about some of the details, some of the work that Hezekiah and his men did to prepare for these oncoming armies, to carve out that tunnel, to bring the fresh waters into the middle of the city. And here is the prophet saying, look, you do your part, you work hard, get everyone involved, and trust God in faith, and let God deal with this problem, and let God take care of it. Let God take care of this army. Down in verse 15, notice this beautiful prayer. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, you are the God, even you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. It's like Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 40, the nations are like a drop in the bucket compared to God. The state of Iowa is like a drop in the bucket compared to God. This prayer says, Lord, bow down your ear and hear. Open, Lord, your eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I beseech you, save you us out of his hand, that all of the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the eternal God, even you only. Who can compare to God, to God's power and might, to God's strength? What a wonderful, heartfelt prayer. A life-changing prayer. a nation-building prayer. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at you. Verse 22, whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? And so Isaiah then gives this prophecy of what would happen. And included in that, it says in verse 30, And the remnant that is escaped out of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Even in the midst of this prophecy, there's an allusion there to the Davidic covenant, God's promise to preserve the throne. And then down further, verse 32, Therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it, for I will defend this city, God says. I will save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I'm going to protect Jerusalem. I'll defend this city. And God followed through and kept his promise. Verse 35, And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Oh, this couldn't have happened. This can't be. There's no proof. That's what the scoffers will say. When all the proof that's being piled high now, the fact that he carved that tunnel to prepare for the siege, the fact that Sennacherib was so proud of his accomplishments in conquering Lachish, that he had artisans make these beautiful, massive reliefs to be set in his palace in Nineveh, and the fact that he never did get around to creating the Jerusalem reliefs because he never did conquer Jerusalem. That siege failed. Verse 36 says, So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his two sons smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. And so Sennacherib's own sons killed him while he was worshiping before this pagan altar in Nineveh. Just as Isaiah had prophesied, Jerusalem was spared. The throne of David continued in Jerusalem. Later, of course, it would be transferred to Ireland with the work of Jeremiah the prophet and one of Zedekiah's daughters. All talked about in the Bible. And more coming up from the ground, coming up when the sands of Jerusalem begin to stir. Evidence piled on top of evidence, verifying the biblical record, the authority of God's holy and inspired word. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily radio show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial as we wrap up another busy week, another full week. Make sure you send us your feedback this weekend. Send those comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for joining us all week. And we'll look forward to seeing you again next week.